Let's turn our attention now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is God's word for us today. Let us listen to it. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who've fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each to his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you for today. Thank you for life. Thank you for gathering us together here today to worship you, to sing to you, to read your word, to pray to you, and now, Father, to hear your Spirit speak through your word. Father, we pray that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts, that we would hear what you would be saying to us today. Father, you are speaking, but we need you to open our ears so that we can hear you, that we can really hear what you're saying to us today, Father. Lord Jesus, may our worship today be honoring and glorifying to you. May it lift you up. May it show you as the greatest treasure and the greatest joy in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are two events in my life that I'm thinking of this morning. One is my wedding day. Now, if you've been married or are married or thinking about getting married, then you'll understand this, especially if you've already gone through the wedding. You know, there's so much buildup to the wedding day, especially for the bride, right? There's planning the service. There's getting the flowers right. There's getting your hair done. There's very important, getting the flowers set, getting the dress, right? That's very important. Getting the right dress, getting the bridesmaids, getting all of the thousands of details that go into preparing for a wedding. And there's just such buildup, at least there was for ours, and I would imagine for yours too. Such buildup to that day. And we get to that day, and it's just so glorious. And someone gave me this piece of advice, which I found was true. They said, try your best to remember as much as possible, because it's going to go fast and it'll be difficult to remember it. And, you know, I took that to heart, but it was true. The wedding came, you know, we'd been building this thing up for months and months. We'd been preparing, saving money, all of the details. This was a big deal, right? You can't do your wedding over. You don't want to mess this up. And so then the wedding comes, and you have the ceremony, and it seems as almost in a flash, it's over, it's gone. And then it was done. We were married, and we almost kind of looked around like, wow, that went too fast. We wanted to stay in the moment longer, but it came and went very quickly, the actual ceremony did. And then you're out the door, and you're married, and you want it to last a little bit longer. You want to sit in the moment a little bit longer. You want to enjoy it a little bit longer. But it comes and goes quickly. And then I'm thinking about another event. See, now, that was for at least most of the women. So men, if you can't relate to that, if that did not, if that went over your head, if you didn't grasp the gravity of what I was just talking about, let me boil it down to something that we can relate to. At least for me, I'll give it for me, and then you fill in for yourself. This past March, last month, the Tar Heels, my favorite team, won the national championship. And so you can't imagine for me the kind of buildup that was, right? Watching the tournament, cheering them on, they win. Very close. We get to the end. We get to the championship game. This is the pinnacle of everything. And they won. And it was just bedlam. It was just bedlam. Joy is bedlam, right? Celebrations, at least at my house. Dancing at my house. All kinds of things at my house. And so, but then what happened? Then the next day came. Then Tuesday morning came. And then everyone went back to work. And everyone went back to their lives, and everything was normal again. And you know, Tuesday for me was very depressing. You know, you because I wanted that to last longer. I wanted that to last longer, but it came and went very quickly. And so I think of these two scenarios, one very important, one not so important, kind of comical. But these two events make the point, I think, Easter today, for many of us, are just like those two events, isn't it? All the buildup, all of the preparation, all of the lunch plans, all of the dressing, all of the bow ties, right? You get ready for it, and then it comes, and then it goes, right? In less than an hour, we'll be out of here, and church will be over, and Easter 2017 will be almost over. And it just seems like there should be more, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem to you, it does to me, that for many of us, too often, Easter is just some religious observance, right? Much like Christmas Eve, where people feel like they should just go to church, and they come and they do their religious stuff, and then they leave, and then that's it. It doesn't go with them. And so I think our text here, I think Paul is addressing this issue. I think Paul addresses this issue because I think it is true that Easter should go on past today. Easter should continue for us, especially if we're believers, every day. Let's look at Paul here and what he says. He's going to outline for us three different points today. He's going to show us, first, the hope of the future. What type of hope does Easter bring for us for the future? Then he's going to talk about the hope of the present. There's a hope right now that Easter brings for us. And then he's going to answer for us this question of Easter moving on past the actual day. And we're going to talk about the results of this hope. The results of the hope. You know, it's been said before, but it bears saying again, especially today, that the past, present, and future hope, of Christianity is balanced on the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, bodily, physically, if that never happened, if that's just some story, some fairy tale, if that's not real, if that's not an actual fact that happened, then Christianity falls. And we might as well just go home and do something else. It's critical that the events that we read about in Scripture of today, or that we celebrate today, actually happened. And Paul addresses that. Let's look first in our text. He speaks first about the hope of the future. The resurrection brings hope. Today is a day of hope. First, he speaks about the hope for the future. You notice that he says it in kind of a negative way first. Did you notice the negative way he says that? He gives us four different statements. They're all in the negative. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if the resurrection isn't true, then what would be the results of that? And he gives us four results for our future and for our present. First, he says, your faith would be in vain. Your belief in Jesus, he says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the rescuer, right? That's what Messiah is, the rescuer, that would be vain. It would be useless. It would produce no results. The foundation of your belief, the foundation of the whole Scriptures, is that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was God in the flesh, and that He came and died and rose again. And if that's not true, then everything else is a lie. And it's just irrelevant. Do you feel that way today? Do you feel as though oftentimes your faith is irrelevant to you, to others? All of the claims that Jesus made about Himself and about what He would do are all false then. He says your faith is in vain. He then says a second one. Did you notice? You are still in your sins, He says. You're still in your sins. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, what that means is He never died. Right? You can't rise if you hadn't died first. And so if He didn't rise from the dead, He never died. And then what if He never died? That means His blood was never shed. And if His blood was never shed, what does that mean for us today? It means that we're still in our sins. Well, that means that the guilt and the punishment and the judgment that our sins deserve are still resting on us. It means that you and I are still responsible for our sins. It means that you and I, when we die, are going to have to pay for our own sins. We don't want to pay for our own sins. We can't pay for our own sins. We will have to answer for them. The consequences of our sins will be given to us. And let me just tell you, without going into further scripture for the sake of time, that is a terrifying thought. It's terrifying that you and I would die and that we would have to bear the consequences of our sins. Paul then gives us a third negative statement. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, he says, they've perished. Oh, you know your friends who said they were believers who died ahead of you? Well, they're just gone. They're just gone. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no hope for them. They've ceased to exist. They were here one moment, and then they were just gone. They just dropped out of existence. And then finally, he says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Wow, not sounding real hopeful, are you, Paul? This is Easter, right? You're supposed to be upbeat. I guess Paul didn't realize he was supposed to be positive on Easter. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If as Christians we have only this life and nothing exists past our death, then he says we are of all people most to be pitied, because at that time Christians were being persecuted. They were being killed and murdered, and all kind of terrible things were happening against them. And why were they clinging to that faith? Why were they being persecuted? Because they refused to give up their belief. Their belief in what? In Jesus as the Son of God. In Jesus died, buried, and rose again. They would not give that up. And so they were being persecuted and killed. And so he says, look, if this is all a big joke and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're really sad, because we're being killed by the thousands. For nothing. For a man who was a liar and who didn't actually do what he said he was going to do. But look at verse 20. Paul starts with the negative, but he doesn't end with the negative. Verse 20 says, But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Notice this word, first fruits. This is a little bit different again. This is an agrarian society, so they would have understood this. Maybe for you and I, we're not quite sure what Paul means when he says the first fruits. What does it mean that Jesus is the first fruits? Here, in this passage, is the great hope for our future. It's right here. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits. You see, in this day and time, the first fruits was the first produce, the first fruit that came up out of the ground. It was the first piece of fruit that yielded itself. And so people would pick the first fruits, and oftentimes they would offer those as an offering. But the first fruits, the significance of it was that it indicated the nature and quality of the rest of the crop coming, right? You would look at this apple and go, wow, this is a nice, shiny apple. It feels really firm. It's nice and sweet. And so this is a foretaste of the rest of the crop. This means that the rest of the apples are going to be really good this year. And so that's the image that Paul paints of Jesus here. He's the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, meaning those who've died. The first fruits was also a guarantee of that the rest of the crop was coming. It was going to be harvested. And so when Paul talks about Jesus being the first fruits, he says, look, Jesus is the first one out of the grave, and he is the quality, he indicates the quality and nature of the rest of the crop. Now, who's the rest of the crop? That's believers. That's us. If you are a believer in Christ today, you're the rest of the fruit. And Paul says that if Christ arose, you're going to rise. That's the great hope of the future. That's the great hope of today. Did you know that? That's the great hope of today. It's not just that Jesus rose from the dead. It's that you and I will rise because we're in Him, if we're in Him. If we're united with Christ by faith, then we will rise. And the guarantee of that is that Christ arose. That's Paul's point. Paul is saying that Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection, of our hope in rising with Him. Well, Paul just doesn't just talk about the hope of the future. He says there's a hope right now. Right? You might be thinking, well, that's great when I died, Pastor, but what about now? I need some hope now. Do you need some hope now? I think you do. I do. Let's look at what Paul says the hope for the present is. Verse 24 and 25, then comes the end, Paul says, when he delivers the kingdom of God, this is Jesus delivering the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he, that is Jesus, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now we could go a lot of different directions with this passage, but what I want you to see is this word reign. Did you see this? Did you see what Paul is saying here? He says that after Jesus destroys all of the powers and rule and authority here, he's going to deliver the kingdom of God to his Father. And then it says this, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Jesus is reigning now. Right now. That's the great hope for the present, for today, for Easter. Not just for our future, but now Jesus is living and reigning. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That Jesus is alive today, now, and he's reigning as king. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, and therefore he's confirmed who he was, who he said he was, the Son of God, the great I Am, he's now reigning as king. And he's in the process, Paul says, of destroying every rule and authority and power. What does that mean? It means that he's in the process of undoing the effects of sin. He's in the process of redeeming all of creation. He's turning back sin. Well, now, why is this a hope for us today? Because our lives today are under his rule. Even though it may not look like it, even though it may not feel like it sometimes to you, Jesus is reigning even in our inability to understand all of our circumstances. What are your circumstances this morning? I don't know. There could be hundreds of different circumstances that you're in right now. The things that you're battling, the things that you're dealing with, the things that no one knows about except you and Jesus, that you're struggling with, the hardships, relationship issues, physical problems. What are they? Doubts about life, doubts about where you're going, doubts about your future. What are your circumstances this morning? Well, I don't know all of them, but I know that the thought that Jesus is reigning now over my circumstances, and that even though I can't understand it, I can't understand all the details of why things happen or why they don't happen or why I'm disappointed at times or why life doesn't turn out the way I hoped it would, my hope and trust is in the King is reigning today. You are secure eternally, and in this life you have a reigning, resurrected king who is actively pursuing you and has promised that he's working all things for your good and for his glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Working all things for your good and for his glory. That's the great hope for today. Jesus is alive and reigning. Well, he's laid out these two massive hopes. The hope of the future, right? Jesus is risen, we will rise. The hope of the present, of right now, that Jesus is a reigning king right now. And so our lives and the things that happen to us and our circumstances are all under the workings of our reigning king. And so what's the great hope? How does Easter go on to tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day? These two massive hopes should continue on past this day. And Paul tells us this. Look in verse 54 through 58 again. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, therefore, here it comes. Are you ready? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Oh, that's it. That's what these two massive hopes do. They propel us forward. Paul's conclusion to this chapter on the resurrection is this. He's written this entire chapter on the issue of resurrection. People were doubting, are people really raised from the dead? And so he writes this whole chapter on that. And his conclusion is this. He gets all the way to the end and he says, therefore. When you see the word therefore, that means that what I'm about to say is based on everything that I said before. So he writes a whole chapter on resurrection, concluding with the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, because of the resurrection, this. And what is this? Be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding. See, he gives us the connection here. Because of these two massive hopes that we talked about, the hope for our future and the hope for our present, we should have a life that reflects these two characteristics. Look at them. First, a firm, steadfast, immovable grasp on the gospel, on the certainty of the resurrection and what it means and how God kept his promise to send a rescuer. God is a promise-keeping God. That's what he means when he says, brothers, be steadfast and immovable. Don't be swayed or wavered. There is a resurrection. You have this hope for the future and this hope for the present. So it should produce in us that, and then look at the second one. It should produce a life characterized by a radical devotion to the work of the Lord. Because of the resurrection, we're freed from the need to make ourselves right before God. His righteousness has been given to us. And so we don't have to produce our own righteousness. And so because of that, because we're secure for the future, and because we're secure for the present, brothers and sisters, listen to me. This is critical. Because of those two things, Paul says that we need to grasp hold of the gospel, of the good news of the resurrection. And in grasping hold of that, a life in us will be produced that is freed from having to earn our way into God's grace. And then it produces for us a radical obedience to work, the work that he's called you to do. So I want to challenge you today on Easter 2017. What is God calling you to do today? What is he calling you to do today? And what type of fear or concern has held you back from devoting yourself to Christ and to his work and kingdom? This life is a life of radical obedience. Is he calling you to go away to missions, perhaps? Is he calling you to do something crazy, like tell your neighbor about Jesus? This frees you up to do that because you're secure. You're secure for your future, and you have a reigning king who's working everything in your life for your good and for his glory. That's the great hope for for today, that it produces in us a life that's steadfast and immovable and that can be devoted completely and radically to the gospel. What might God be calling you to do today that would be radical? That if other people looked at it, they would say, wow, you're a little bit crazy for this Jesus, aren't you? Yeah, I am. Yeah, I sure am. I can do that. I'm freed to do that. You see that Paul started the text out with saying this of what the gospel was. Because all of this isn't true if you're not a believer today. If you're not a Christian today, if you don't believe in Christ and trust in Him for your salvation, trusting in His work and in His resurrection to cover your sins, then you're not a believer. Paul says that these hopes don't pertain to you. The hope for the future and the hope for today don't pertain to you. What is the gospel? He says it in the first of the chapter. This is the gospel that I preach to you, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day. That's the gospel. And if you've never believed that today, today is the day to do it. Today is the day to have hope. Do you want hope for the future and hope for today? Do you want to have a life that frees you from having to be good enough to earn yourself a place in God's presence? If so, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Don't leave. Don't leave today. Don't hurry off to lunch. Lunch can wait 10 more minutes. We'll be all right. I'll be over here shaking hands after the service. Please come down, talk to me, find one of our elders. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you today. Know more about this gospel and this good news, about this hope for our future and our hope for today. Pray with me, please. Jesus, thank you so much for this word today from your apostle Paul and about his discussion about resurrection and what that has to do with us today. Father, for us, we confess that too many times we just come to church on this day as just a mere religious celebration. Father, not today. Not today, Father. We want to feel the truth and the impact of your resurrection and how it changes everything. Nothing is the same because you rose from the dead and you are living and reigning now. And there are consequences to that, Father. Oh, what a life we can lead now, Father, because of those two hopes. And Lord, I pray for anyone here. Maybe you've been going to church all your life. Maybe today's the first day you've ever gone to church. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. It doesn't matter today. What matters is that we trust in Christ and in His work for our salvation. Stop trusting in being a good person. Stop trusting in going to church. Stop trusting in doing nice things or working hard. Father, trust in Christ. And so I would pray for anyone here that has not done that, that they would do that today. May your Spirit cause them to believe and to profess faith today. Lord, may you receive glory and honor and praise today. You have risen from the grave. Hallelujah. In your name we pray all these great and mighty things. Amen.